Well, good morning again, and here I am again. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to open God's Word before you this morning, and for celebrating the Lord's Supper with you. What a powerful time it's been already, but the ceremony has set our hearts in the right place to receive God's Word this morning and to act upon His Word. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 17. The title of the sermon this morning is Increase Our Faith. It's a follow-up sermon to the Children's Ministry Philosophy of Ministry from Deuteronomy 6 last week. I appreciate that I have a little more time to spend with you this morning. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 1. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." How appropriate after we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. The God who forgives us countless times throughout the day. Countless. How could we not in turn forgive our brother 7 times. The apostles take this as a difficult requirement. Think about it. Somebody coming to you, they sin against you. They repent. You forgive them. 30 minutes later, they do it again. And again. And again. And after a while, you start to think, I don't think their repentance is very sincere. And yet Jesus is using a bit of hyperbole here. There's nothing magical about the 7 times. Maybe we would say 7 is the number of fullness or wholeness in the Bible. So he's saying the person whose life is characterized by constant sinning, but repentance, the key here, they repent, then you ought to forgive him. In a parallel passage, what does he say? 7 times? 70, 490 times. I'm not even sure if I want to be around this person anymore. What's the saying? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. No, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame. Sin against me, you know, once, I'll forgive you. But twice, and now I'm just stupid because I let you do it again. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. And the apostles have this understandable response. They say to the Lord, "Increase our faith." What do they mean by this? Can't do it. That takes some serious spirituality that I don't have. Some serious faith. Now, they've been with the Lord at this point in the gospel for over 2 years. Every day, as his disciples. And it's like they still don't get it. "But he among you, without sin, cast the first stone." There's days where I find it difficult to forgive. Even my own children or my wife or parents or I need to ask forgiveness and I just can't go in there. She needs to come and ask forgiveness first. Have you been there? She sinned first. You turn into a child. "Well, he hit me first." And so they say, "Lord, if you want us to be that forgiving, you're going to have to increase our faith." Doesn't that sound righteous and holy to say, "Oh, Lord, increase our faith"? Isn't that the way you've already always read that text? Be honest. Haven't you said this, Lord, I just need more faith to walk the way you've commanded. Lord, give me more faith. That's a natural reading. In fact, wouldn't you like more faith? Raise your hand if you'd like more faith. That was about everybody. There's like one guy in the back who's like, got plenty. got plenty. I'm overflowing with faith. And yet this sermon may disappoint you. This isn't going to be the how to get more faith sermon. I wouldn't even know what passage to go to. I can't dispense it out like someone gave me a Pez just now. I don't have like a faith dispenser. I'd be a popular guy if I could, but we'd all like more faith to be able to do the difficult things the Lord has asked us to do and to get through those trying times of testing. And so we think we need more faith. And yet this perplexing reply from our Lord, speaking in riddles again. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, there must have been there one right there, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Huh? I mean, they asked for more faith. You think the Lord would say, oh, that's the right question. Let me give you more faith. Bam! You know, like a faith healer, just boom! Put your hand on the TV set and feel the power. And no, he starts talking in riddles. Do you think he actually expects them to be able to uproot a tree by their commands? No. Right. That would be ridiculous. Though some of you would love to move an oak tree or two on your property so you can build that room addition. But the county says, no, you can't touch that tree. I like trees. I'm not anti-tree. I just want you to know. But if we're all going around uprooting trees, that would be impractical. And so what's he talking about then? Because a mustard seed is a tiny little thing, but it grows into a huge tree. And so it's not so much the quantity of your faith Jesus is talking about, but it's the quality of your faith. He's saying to them, you don't need more faith. You've already got faith. You need something else, and the something else is what we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you three qualities your faith may be lacking this morning. Three qualities. If you're a note taker, one, two, three. It's the way they teach us in seminary. 3 points. So, three qualities your faith may be lacking. Number one, and you can turn in your text if you want, or you can follow on the screen, maturity. Some say maturity and some say maturity. If you're really mature, then you say mature. People think you're very mature. Maturity. Luke 8, 22 to 23. You know the story. The apostles are in the boat with Jesus and the storm comes up. Keep in mind, this is early in their training. They've seen Jesus work a couple of miracles. So they've seen him in action. But they're on this boat and Jesus is asleep because he got tired because he's fully man. And the storm brews up. We're thinking it's about winter time. They're on the Sea of Galilee. We've got fishermen in the boat, right? Weren't some of the apostles fishermen? So they know the seas. And they know that this squall is going to kill them. They've already tried everything they can do as seamen, and it's not going to work. We're going to die, and our master is asleep. And they wake him up and say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, they had enough faith to wake him up. I don't know what they expected him to do, but I can tell from the text as we move on that they were amazed when Jesus commands the wind and the waves to cease. So they weren't expecting that. I think they were just waking him up because they were mad that they were going to die and Jesus didn't seem to care. Who has had that attitude? Come on, be honest. Lord, don't you see what's going on in my life down here? Aren't you going to do something? Or at least act like you care? I'm not being trite or minimizing your suffering. You could be going through some real trials. A spouse with cancer. And the treatments don't seem to be working. Lord, she's dying. Do something. You're in a panic, in a frenzy. But then there's some of you here today who really don't have that much going on in your life, yet you're always anxious and panicky. You're the Christian who's always racing around looking for the next thing or experience to boost your faith. The next big retreat, the next big study, the next big, you know, oh, Andy's not preaching today, it's the kid. Well, great. Yeah. I'm going home with little faith today. And Jesus says, when he wakes up, where is your faith? In Mark's account, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you still have no faith? And Matthew says, oh, ye of little faith, why are you fearful? What, is the Bible contradicting itself? Three different accounts here? Well, it says in one gospel that Jesus said the words before he calmed the storm, and another says he said the words after. So I think what we have here is Jesus said all these things. All these things, and each gospel writer, moved by the Holy Spirit, focused on one of them. But what do they all kind of say to us? What was Jesus saying? Gut check. Faith check. It's not, where is your faith, like I had it a minute ago. You know, it's like mom telling you at the table, where are your manners? Oh. Where's your napkin? Oh, goes in my lap. You know, it's not, I don't see it. It's, think about your faith. Think about your situation. Why did you wake me up? Is there an inkling of belief deep down in your heart that I could have done something about this storm? Let's mature that. Let me show you what I'm capable of as your Lord. Boom. Be still. You think that was a maturing moment for the apostles? Can you look back in your life and see moments where God worked in an amazing way, and yet here you are today struggling and you've forgotten what he's capable of? Where's your faith? The solution to immature faith is to examine yourself first. First, make sure you're in the faith. If your life is so marked with anxiety and fear that the Lord isn't on the throne, and yet you confess him as Lord, Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Maybe you've put your faith in something. Maybe you're here today and your faith is in something else other than Jesus Christ and him alone. Bible says, if you profess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Tells us, by no other name under heaven may men be saved. Check your faith. Where's your faith? Is it in your good works? Is it in Jesus plus something? All you need is Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Trust him for the rest. If you're here today and you're a believer, but your faith is weak, the way to increase your faith is not to ask God for more, but to exercise the faith he's already given you. Depend on him in prayer. Study the Bible more. Know the attributes of God better so you get a bigger view of God, so you're not thinking he can't handle your situation. You've got a little tiny view of God. You need a big biblical view of God, which is what we're trying to do over in Sunday school. Don't want children with weak little faith, because when they leave home and they don't have you anymore, that faith could evaporate. Or in my case, I don't know what was going on, but sin was more important to me than my faith. And experience. Sometimes faith just takes time. God takes us through trials so that our faith increases. Not increases, matures, becomes fuller. All right, the second quality may be lacking. Humility. Humility. Matthew 17, 14 to 18. You know this story. This is a year later, and Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with some of the apostles. And while they're up there, the other apostles are trying to cast out a demon. And they can't do it. They're all trying. They can't do it. They've done it before. We know that from the text. They've done it successfully in the past. So they're pretty sure we can do this because we've done it before. They're beginning to become cocky in their own abilities. I'll show you later where the cockiness is. But they're quite certain they should be able to cast out this demon, and they can't do it. And Jesus comes down from the mountain in his glory, and immediately somebody ruins the party and comes rushing up, and he says, "Lord, my son is possessed with a demon, and your disciples have tried to cast him out, and they couldn't do it. I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him." And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless, unbelieving, and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? Or how long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. What a lesson that was for the apostles. Who has the power to cast out demons? Who has the power to heal? Benny Hinn? No, thank you. And yet they had slipped into an area where so many of us had, myself included, where you begin to think that you have the power to do these things if I just believe enough. And where does that leave you when your mom doesn't get better? My fault. I didn't have enough faith. That's what the faith healer tells you. Have you ever seen them on TV and the people going down and they're getting healed? Do they ever pan the camera to the back of the auditorium where there's hundreds of invalids throwing themselves out of their wheelchairs because the faith healer said, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. It's God's will for you. And they're floundering on the ground. Where's the humility there? From the healer, from the preacher. And where's our humility when we get angry at God because my wayward son won't come to faith? And I've been praying and I've been believing and I can't save him. It's right. You can't save anybody. You can be faithful to pray and to share the gospel and to train up your little ones. But the things of God belong to God. And the things of man belong to man. And why is it that we keep trying to do the things of God, but we won't do the things of man? We try to do the impossible, and we're disobedient in the possible. Now, is Jesus telling them they have no faith? After he heals the demon, they come to him and say, "Why couldn't we heal the boy?" And he says, "Because of your little faith." Oh, okay, see, they needed more faith. Wrong. The text doesn't say because you didn't have enough faith. It says you have oligopiston, wee faith, little faith, the wrong kind of faith. You had faith in your own abilities. That's faith, is it not? Does not everybody have faith in something? Only faith in God is going to heal and save. Oligopiston, like an oligarchy, right? Government by the few, by the You put oligo in the front of a word and it means little. So he didn't say you have a little bit of faith. He just says you have a kind of faith that has no power. In Luke, Luke adds the words, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Ah, there we go. The cocky apostles didn't pray before they tried to cast out a demon. How foolish are we when we try to act on God's behalf without seeking Him in prayer and trusting Him for the results. Some of your Bibles probably add, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. Verse 21, I think, or 30, well, it's 21, huh? In Matthew? Just know that that line isn't in the better manuscripts. Some of your Bibles leave it out, some put it in. What's the point, though? What is the point? What is Jesus trying to say? It's the faith in me that has the power, not the faith in your own abilities. I ask you this morning to examine yourself. What is it that you're trying to do that only God can accomplish? Change your wife? Change your husband? Good luck with that. You're messing with forces you can't possibly comprehend. Stop trying. Can you change yourself? Sure. You have the power in Christ to put off the old man and put on the new. You do not have the power in Christ to put off the old woman and put on the new in your wife. Ladies. You've got that husband who hasn't been to church in a year, and you've been picking on him. He's not going to go because you told him he should go. And that's the reason he's not going. It's stubborn. It's foolish. Amen. You pray for him and you set an example. And the scripture says that through that, God may bring your husband to faith. Or if he's already, to bring him back into the fold. Exercise, pray, especially for that which you cannot accomplish in your own power, and work really hard at the things you can accomplish. Stop spinning your wheels trying to play God and use all that energy God has given you in the power of Christ to obey His commands. And then experience. Learn from your mistakes. You know, this verse reminded me of the story of Joni Erickson-Tada. Raise your hand if you know. Good. Enough of you know. Diving accident, breaks her neck, quadriplegic. If you read her biography, she talks about a time where she had a boyfriend and they were growing in their faith together and they were engaged and they were really praying for healing for Joni. And long story short, she's still in her wheelchair and the boyfriend left her. He didn't say why, but he just left, and we get the impression it was because the healing didn't happen. He had set his heart on, God, you're going to heal her, and we're going to be happily ever after. And Joni went through just a horrible period of depression, thought she lost her faith. How many times do you think she said, Lord, increase my faith so I can be healed? And when she finally learned to say, I'm saved. I'm not going to be in this body forever. And Lord, if it be your will that more glory would be brought to your name by me being in this condition, then thy will be done. Now, is that the kind of faith that can move mountains or what? And how many people has God touched through her and her ministry, Joni and friends? Far more than if she had been healed. I know people who get miraculously healed all the time in the hospital, and the doctors say, we don't know how this happened. And they don't come to faith. They just say, we don't know yet why this happened, but there's got to be a scientific explanation. It's the people who often don't get healed in the hospital, but maintain a worship of their great God where the doctors and nurses say, "Where did that come from? We have never seen this kind of attitude. Where do you get that? I'm a Christian." Right, but where do you get it, really? "I have faith that my God knows what he's doing, and he's working out all things for my good." Third thing you might be lacking, and this is really the main one. We go back to our original text, conformity. So you could be lacking maturity. Help me out here. Humility. I guess I need more of that. And conformity. Best synonym I could find that ended in I-T-Y. But I really wanted disobedience or obedience. You're lacking obedience. You're probably not lacking disobedience. We've all got plenty of that, unfortunately. So back to our original story. Now it's a few years later. By now the apostles should have a robust faith. And when the Lord teaches them about forgiveness, they say, "Oh, we don't have enough faith for that kind of forgiveness." And the Lord says, "Sure you do. You have the kind of faith that moves mountains and uproots trees." Listen to this. He tells a parable. "Which of you, having a slave," your translation might say servant, it's slave, there's other words for servant, this is doulos, slave, "plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat.' What master would say that? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you can eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he?" They would understand this. They lived in a master-slave society. Slave has no right to say, "Wait a minute, I've been working all day. Let me get a glass of water. What have you been doing all day?" No, the slave would never say that. "So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Ah, this is a difficult teaching. We just sang about God. I am a friend of God. A slave of God? I like the friend part better. We've kind of lost the whole master-slave relationship in our culture, which is a good thing. Amen. We try to substitute it for the employee-employer relationship. It doesn't quite work. Because you could tell your boss off and say, "I don't need this job." If you were a slave in ancient Greece, you could not say such a thing without the penalty of death or a severe beating. And so they've been calling Jesus their Lord and their master all this time, and so he's just calling attention to the fact, of course you can forgive this way. I've commanded you to. You just need to do it. And when you do it, don't take any credit like, "What a great forgiver I am. I've been there, you've been there." You're very forgiving to your spouse, and then you're walking around the house like, "Look how forgiving I am. Aren't you lucky to be married to me?" And she should be thinking of this text and saying, "You were only doing what you were supposed to do." According to the Lord, the problem isn't our lack of faith. The problem is our lack of obedience. The lack of faith, the asking for more faith is really a way of saying, "I don't want to do this. You're going to have to do it for me, God." It's hard teaching, is it not? But it's what the Lord teaches. And examine your heart and you'll see. All these areas in your life where you've been saying, "Lord, I don't have enough faith for that. Go and make disciples of all nations. I'm not gifted in missions. I'm not gifted in evangelism. I can't do that. I can't change anyone's mind. No, you can't. You can share the gospel. You can live a life that adorns the gospel. It's not enough, though. You have to communicate the gospel. It's a command. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificing himself. Ooh, I love her, but not that much. Sacrifice myself? I'm supposed to, not literally, lay down your desires and meet her needs. Put her needs above yours. That's hard. And then ladies, it says, submit to your husband. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. How can I submit to this man? Have you seen him? I'm going to need more faith for this. Tithe? What are you, nuts? Have you seen gas prices? Lord, you're going to have to increase my income, not just my faith. I guess we could argue whether or not tithing is a biblical command, but certainly 10% is a good mark. Why not 15? Why not 20? Oh, I can't. Yes, you can. You have enough faith. Maybe not to get there today, but you start intentionally making plans to get to a place where you're able to obey. Instead of saying, I'll never get there, hence I'll stay comfortable in my disobedience. The Lord will understand. This command's for other people. Any of these commands. Pastor, I still don't get the uprooted trees and moving mountains and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for me? Like I can do anything that I set my mind to? What, have you been watching Oprah? No. This isn't like the power of positive thinking. This isn't name it and claim it. Isn't it clear what he's saying? Isn't it clear that the Lord is saying, that which you think is impossible is actually quite possible? You have the faith that can do the impossible. Because you know what? It's really not impossible. Because in Christ, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Amen? Why would he ask you and command you if you couldn't do it? There's only one thing he commands that you can't do for yourself, and that's have the faith to believe. And he's given you that, has he not? Hasn't he? Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own. It's a gift of God so that no man may boast. He's taken care of the impossible so we can do the possible. Why do we get it backwards? We're running around trying to be God and save people and change people. Yet when it comes to simply obeying his commands, oh, I can't do that. God, you're going to have to increase my faith. Think about that statement. You are couching your disobedience in language that blames God for your disobedience and my disobedience. That is sinful to the worst degree. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. We've been going through the book of James with Pastor Andy. You've heard this. You're starting to understand this faith and obedience, faith and works. It's not the works that save you. It's the faith. But there should be works. It's two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand, left hand, right hand. Go back to Ephesians 2:10. Where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? He's given us these things to walk in, and we're saying, you haven't given me enough faith for that walk. No. No. Stop using that as an excuse. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. He gives you the faith to seek him. I thought I was seeking him. No, Paul says in Romans, no one seeks God. He gave you the faith to seek him, and now you exercise that faith to seek him even more and walk in faith, walk in obedience. Are you grasping the concept? Oh, but Pastor, I'm really struggling with this master-slave thing. I can't believe my Lord said that. You mean I ought to obey because the Lord said you must do this like some kind of taskmaster? That's not the Jesus I want to worship. Where'd they find this kid? Send him back to master's. He's John MacArthur on steroids. I don't want to be a slave. I'm my own man, my own woman. I'm a slave to no one or nothing. Romans 6. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You heard the truth. Good, solid teaching here at Country Oaks. Good biblical exposition. You've heard the truth, and you committed to it. And now you're free from sin, and you become a slave of righteousness. You're still a slave. Embrace this slave language. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Because you're a slave to Christ, you have eternal life. You're going to be a slave to something, somebody. Is there any better master than Christ? For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's not a taskmaster. He's done all the hard work for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Still struggling with the slave language. I tell you, I have to confess to you, where my Lord increased my faith moment has come in the last couple of years. Well, first, just going to seminary. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. I can't go to seminary. I don't want to go to seminary. What, sell my house and go live in poverty? And it wasn't that bad. But the real one was just a few months ago when the realization came that I'm going to be graduating and I need to go serve somewhere. We'd gotten quite used to seminary. You're surrounded by seminarians and their families. Wonderful people. Wonderful people. This is the good life. I think I'll get another degree. I just want to stay here. And so as we start exploring our options, the God's planting the seed of children's ministry in my heart. And I'm like, no way. Nope, it's not what I signed up for. I want to be in the big pulpit with the real Christians, you know. And I didn't learn Greek and Hebrew to go sing Jesus Loves Me in the nursery. Come on. The real hesitation was that I know that when I used to teach Sunday school, there were Sundays where I did not want to come to church. Can I be brutally honest with you? Kids just wore me out. And you know what my profession was? High school mathematics teacher. I was up to my eyeballs in kids all week long, and Lord, I deserve a break on Sunday. Now he's given me four of my own and hundreds of little souls. oh, Lord, you're going to have to increase my faith. And my wife's faith, too, because she was like, you're not going into children's ministry. Why not? Because I'm going to end up doing all your work for you. You're terrible at the phone calls and the recruitment and the bulletin boards and all the organization and ordering curriculum. I'm like, I'm a smart man. I know I can do it. I just don't want to. I mean, I graduated from master's. Well, almost. What, I can't handle a bunch of kids and order curriculum? You know. It's like, I don't want to do it. And this passage was a big difference in my life. The Lord says, who did the choosing? I chose you. I saved you. And I've created you just the way you are for this purpose. Why did you think you struggled for 7 years in public teaching? This is a cakewalk compared to that. Why have I blessed you with 4 children? And you've developed patience and understanding with the little ones over time. Don't you see what I'm doing in your life for my glory? There's already good pastors for the pulpit and the adult ministry and the counseling. And you know what? If you talk to these guys, they think my job's the easy one. It's a lot easier to deal with the disobedience of children than adults. Children don't know better yet. Amen? So, where are you currently saying no to God because you don't have enough faith? When God says you have all the faith you need, what you lack is perspective. Who are you serving? Who do you call Lord and Savior? Or do you just like to call Him Savior? Man, that's biting words, I know, but we need to hear them. Look at John 13 up on the board. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. You're right, I am Lord. Kurios, your master. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus has set the example for us already. If Jesus can do these things, then we should have the humility to be able to do them too. Who's saying, I'm a friend of God this morning? Who's saying it loud and believed it? John 15. It's one of the greatest passages in Scripture. Not like they're not all great. But when you finally understand this and get this, what a transformation happens in your life of obedience and walking with Christ. As He gathers His apostles around before He's about to be crucified, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. Friends with the God of the universe. Friends with the holy, righteous one. Would call himself a friend of sinners? Wretched, selfish, self-centered sinners. God says, these are my friends. Because he redeemed us and sanctified us, cleansed us, and is making us into the image of his very Son. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. There's an if clause. Who wants a friend who doesn't show his love for you by his actions? You want a friend like that? After a while, you're not friends anymore. Jesus says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. For all the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." He's revealed the whole plan to us. You see, the difference between slave and friend is the slave is just told what to do, and he does it, and he doesn't know why, and it's not his place to ask. But Jesus calls us his friend and says, "Here it is, the whole plan of redemption, everything you need to know for life and godliness. Part of my plan is to bring the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age." Our friend is with us as we step out in obedience. And our Master has told us his plan of redemption starts from birth. Starts from birth. From nursery all the way up. This is the plan. People were bringing their babies to Jesus. The apostles said, "He's too busy for the babies and the kids." And Jesus rebuked them and said, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. It belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." My brothers and sisters, he's given us the plan. He calls us friends, and he's given us the faith to obey. You have enough faith to go to the Mexico meeting at 3. Amen? You have enough faith to sponsor a kid in Guatemala. You have enough faith to love your neighbor as you already love yourself. You certainly have enough faith to lead a child to Christ. You have enough faith to teach Sunday school. We need you. There's like 100 kids in there, and they need you. I'm going to play a video. And afterwards, I want you to reflect on what you've heard. Come, if you're interested. If you're interested, there's binders in the front and the back, clipboards with fluorescent green paper. You can't miss it. And it's just saying, "I'm interested. I want to know how I can be a part. I'm not committing yet, but I'm very interested. I want to be obedient." All right?